What I want to say is, I want to talk about grace, God's amazing grace. And if you ever hear me preach again, and you likely will, thank the Lord, I'll be preaching about grace. It's the master theme of the Bible. It's what it's all about. About everything that goes on in our life, it's about God's grace to us. You were saved by grace. You were saved by the unmerited. It's not unconditional, understand? It's unmerited. You can't do anything to earn it or deserve it or repay it. That's the problem with most Christians. We're always trying to repay God for grace. You can't buy it back. You can't pay Him. But you do meet conditions. By the way, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have met one condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what is so neat about this whole deal is everything that He demands of us, George, He provides for us. He gives us the two things we need, the Scripture says, for salvation: repentance and faith. And the Scripture in the New Testament calls them both gifts of God. So you have a condition to meet, but God provides for it. And I praise Him that He made it way for me to come to know Him in the full and free pardon of sin. For by grace are you saved, the Scripture says, through faith. I had an illustration. I don't know that I brought it with me from Alabama, but it could easily be duplicated. But anyhow, grace is all that stuff that God gives you. Every day when you wake up and are alert and alive and blessed, and He supplies your need and satisfies your desires, that's grace. But it only comes to you through faith. So they work together. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we are saved by the grace of God. Do you know that? And just to practice with me just a little bit, you do know that, right? Let's all say amen. Yeah. And when we get to proper places, I want you to say amen. And if you get too loud, I'll probably stop you. But I'm not really worried about that, okay? But I want to talk to you about this subject of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about God's saving grace. So when you think about what God has done for you, thank Him for His goodness and His graciousness. The Scripture talks about grace also as being kind. It's His kindness. And I want to look at a Scripture in the Old Testament with you today that you may not have spent very much time in, but I'll give you a chance to turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you don't have to be too fast because I'm just getting there. You know the story, right? It is the story of when David defeated Goliath. When he came up against that giant of Gath, because he was from Gath, and it was a whole nation, a nation of giants. And Goliath was the champion of them. He was, did I say first? Okay. When he came up against Goliath, he used the thing that God gave him, and that was his trust in the Lord. He had slain a lion, and he had slain a bear, and it had given him confidence to go against whatever enemy it had been. So David slew Goliath. That's the biggest story we find here in 1 Samuel, is that Jesus Christ moved through David and he slew that lion by faith. The Bible says as he crossed the brook, he picked up 5 smooth stones. Now, there have been a lot of questions about why 5 stones. I don't know. Maybe David just didn't trust himself. But he went to encounter Goliath with 5 smooth stones. And in his pouch, he came back with 4 smooth stones. And the other one was lodged in Goliath's forehead. So here David now goes back. And in chapter 18, actually in 17, I'm going to preach this, okay? I'm going to get this. When David killed Goliath and cut off his head, or cut off his head and killed him, it doesn't really matter. I was watching a TV program yesterday, and it was about a lady that was an autopsy person. She's trying to determine cause of death. Well, I can tell you what caused Goliath's death. His head was severed from his body. And that'll do it every time. So, after he had taken the head of Goliath, the scripture said that he went to the palace. He went to the palace to see the king. He was summoned there by the king. He wanted to see this young whippersnapper who had killed this giant. And here's what Saul said to David. Who are you? Who are you? And here's the humility of David. He didn't say, I'm the dude that just cut off the head of your number one enemy. He could have, because he did, and it would have been right to say it, but his modesty wouldn't allow him to brag on himself. He didn't even talk about the deed that he had done. You know what he did? He said, I am the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You have to say that fast. The Bethlehemite, son of Jesse. Wasn't even talking about himself, but he talked about the God he served. But here's the cool thing about it. When he went to the king's house, having been summoned by the king, guess what he took with him when he went to see the king? Well, I'll tell you what he took with him. I know he took 4 smooth stones. The other one he didn't need. He'd used it for the glory of God, and he wasn't putting it in his stone pouch. But the other thing that he took with him, you ready for this? He took the head of Goliath. He took the head of Goliath, carried it with him into the palace. Now, that's probably not good protocol. Unless you've just slain the enemy of Israel. And I guess then anything you do would be pretty good protocol. You could do that. Here he goes in, and evidently Jonathan was there with his father Saul, and he saw what David was doing. And after David had finished, the scripture said, and after he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So much so that Jonathan said, you and I ought to get together. You and I ought to make a covenant. Now here's the son of the king of the most powerful nation in the world talking to this guy who was wearing a blood-soaked robe from Bethlehem, who didn't know a lot about manners, but he did know warfare, and he did know trusting the Lord. So he goes in, and as talks to Saul, when he comes out, Jonathan comes out with him and says, we ought to get together, because their soul was knit together as one. And Jonathan said, let's make a covenant, or they made a covenant, whether they said it or not. They covenanted together, the two of them. And what they were saying is, what's mine is yours. I always say this about Elaine. She always says to me, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. But this, at this time, these two made a covenant. First of all, the word is cut a covenant. They cut a covenant. They literally cut each other. You remember the Lone Ranger, Kemosabe? I'm Tonto, you Lone Ranger. And they cut each other. And they blended, mingled their bloods together. So that they were now one flesh, one blood. David and Jonathan. And the next thing they did, listen to this. Now, I don't know. There was not a lot of royal other than God's pronouncement on them. There was not a lot of royal blood flowing through David's mind, but there was a lot of royal blood flowing through Jonathan's body. And they made a covenant, and they two became one. But that's not all. They not only blended their blood together, but they took off their weapons and exchanged weapons so that Jonathan gave David his belt and his sword and all of his fighting utensils. And, oh, by the way, David did the same thing with Jonathan. He took off his belt and his four stones. I make a point of that because he had took five. He only needed one. But as he, when they exchanged weaponry, they not only said, we're brothers, we're blood brothers, but also whatever I have as protection is yours as protection. If somebody attacks you, guess what? They're going to have to go through me. They're going to have to deal with me if they have to deal with you. That's what happened when they did that. And then, here's what else they did. They took off their robes. Jonathan took off his royal robe. Must have been a beautiful thing. He had all the assets of the kingdom available to him, and somebody made him a beautiful robe. It was a robe that signified that he was soon going to be king. You understand? David, on the other hand, took off his robe, the one that he wore when he tended sheep, so it probably didn't smell great. I know it didn't look great. It had blood all over it. It was the blood of victory, and they exchanged robes. So here it is. They exchanged blood. They exchanged weapons. They exchanged robes. And they said, now we are one flesh. That is called covenant relationship. That's what they did. And it was out of that covenant relationship that Jonathan and David became hard and fast friends. As the scripture said, as though they were brothers. That's a pretty good deal. Here you are wearing the king's robe with the king's armor around you, bleeding the king's breath. And you did so because of the grace of God. It is all about grace. And then, of course, David was led out of the palace grounds and went about his way. And I don't know what he did after that, but I know what happened with Saul and Jonathan. They were in a battle against the enemy in Jezreel, and they both, the king and the prince, were both killed at once in one battle. And they brought them back to Jerusalem and put them in a grave in Jerusalem, the two of them. And then a king arose that was after some time. And a king arose who was the king of the land. But the problem came when Saul became jealous of David because the women had sung a song. And the song went something like this. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And it made Saul so angry that he desired to kill David. But Saul was on the throne, and David was back running from him. And here's the thing that happened. There was an overthrow of the kingdom. And the king was coming. When Saul was killed, the word got back to Jerusalem, where David was, or where whoever was the head was. And some years later, the word got out that all of David's enemies weren't dead, all of Saul's enemies weren't dead. But David now sat on the throne, so he was now the king of Israel. And he in the 18th chapter, I think it's 2 Samuel. No, it's 9th chapter. 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. When David had established himself in the kingdom, in the throne, with all armies at peace with him, he's either sitting at home or musing at home or sleeping at night. And he said, you know what? I made a covenant with Jonathan way back when. And now his son lives in a place called Lodibar. You ready for this? I'll give you some new words today. Lodibar means a place of poor health, a place of no grain. And the son was living in Lodibar in the house of Maker, M-A-I-K-I, Maker. He was a wealthy man, and he took this orphan grandson of Saul into his home and cared for him. The problem was that when they found out that Saul and Jonathan were both dead, panic struck the nation. And they all ran, and Mephibosheth, I was going to wait to try to string that name on you in a while, but that's okay. Mephibosheth, who was the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, you remember that they had made an oath with each other, and he said, our lives are as one. If you live, I live. Jonathan asked David, be sure that you are kind to my family. Be sure that you do good to them. Even after I'm gone, if I die, continue to be good to them. And the word came back to David that he hadn't quite fulfilled that promise. So he's lying there and he springs up evidently. I don't know if he sprung up or not. Okay, that's okay. No, you're fine. So David said, let me read it to you now. Here's the story. That's as background as I want to go because I'm going to run out of time. And I'll be looking at the foreground, using up my background. Now David said, is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul? Anyone in this world, anyone in this kingdom that's a blood relative of Saul and Jonathan? Is there any? And there was, and here's what he says, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Can you imagine that as David sat up in his bed and said, is there any left of the house of Saul? It might have struck fear in David's palace, because in those days you eliminated all your people that could take your throne. So here's what David asked. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Listen, for Jonathan's sake. Now, David wasn't terribly fond of Saul, but he had a covenant relationship with Jonathan. And he was determined that he was going to fulfill that covenant relationship and do what he had said he would do. So he asked this question, and there were those who might have known what was going to happen, but there are those that were thinking, oh my God, here he goes. But he said, for David, for Jonathan's sake, I want to show him kindness. And that's the grace of God in the Old Testament, that he showed kindness to Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan. Let me tell you about this kid. He, when they were fleeing in panic from the palace of Saul, the maid that took care of Mephibosheth fell and dropped him, and he broke both legs. The scripture said he was crippled in both his legs. So running from what he feared caused him more trouble than it would have if they had just escaped quietly. But to fulfill the desire of the king, they sought and they brought in Ziba, Z-I-B-A, into the king's palace and said, "We've got somebody here that thinks they know where there might be a descendant of Saul, who was a descendant of Jonathan." So David said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is indeed in the house of Maker, in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Remember those words. We're going to do a quiz after a while. No, we won't. I'll have to remember them before I can ask you, right? So David sent an attachment, a group of soldiers to go to Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him to the house of Maker, and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Emmanuel, from Lodibar. I just saw recently on TV, there's a guy, this is political, but that had been an advisor to the president, to President Trump, and his name is Roger Stone. And there was a committee, a select committee, of course, in Congress, who wanted to question him. And in a pre-dawn raid, listen to this, outside of Washington, D.C., they dispatched a group of military people, MPs of all kinds, 13 vehicles that was amphibious. They went to Roger Stone's house at night and banged on his door and demanded that he came out. And they took him and they arrested him. And then he appeared before the legislature. But here's the point. Can you imagine being asleep in the house of Maker? You're asleep, your knees and joints are broken, you can't walk. And suddenly there's a rap on the door, and somebody says outside, Ziba says, Micaiah says, "Who is it?" And they say, "We are soldiers from King David's house." Well, a panic went through the young man again, Mephibosheth. And he was trying to think about, what am I going to do and how am I going to get away? But before he could even do that, the soldiers came in and took him and sent him to the king. Then the king David brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, here it is, here's the encounter. Here's what's going on. I'm sure if he prayed, Mephibosheth prayed on his way to Jerusalem that day. He'd spent his life in Lodibar, in the house of Maker. He was in exile. But now he'd been caught up with. He must have thought, "I thought I had got away with it." So they bring him to the king's house. And then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." He said, "Yes, I am here." Crippled and all, here he was. So David said to him, "Do not fear. It's a good thing when you come before the Lord that you know him of his loving kindness, that you know of his grace and kindness to you." And that's what David had said when he dispatched the people. "I want to show kindness, the kindness of God toward Jonathan's son." So he brought him in, and whether he bowed down before David, or they threw him on the ground before David. He's lying prostrate, with his face on the ground, not looking up at all, and dreading to have to look up, and dreading to have to meet this king whom his father and grandfather had pursued. But David says this, okay? Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul and your grandfather, and ye shall eat bread at my table continually. We're moving you on up to the east side. You're coming up in the world. You're going to live in my house. You're going to eat bread at my table. You're going to live here in Jerusalem. Actually, what David did is he gave him a retirement. He gave him a pension. You're going to live here in my house, and you're going to eat at my table continually. And about at that time, I'm supposing Mephibosheth kind of got adrift, that things are just changing a little bit in what I was thinking. I'm thinking I'm going to lose my head, and here's the king of Israel saying he's going to let me eat at his table all day long. Pretty good, isn't it? We need to trust the mercies of God. We need to trust the grace of God. We need to trust the goodness and kindness of our Lord. He is faithful to do that, and we need to keep our trust in him. I heard a story of back when Thomas Jefferson was president of the United States. That was, a couple hundred years ago. Thomas Jefferson and a squadron of his guards left Washington, D.C. and went out to check the land. They had been raining so much that there was very little place they could go. And when they got to a river crossing, the river was swollen and they didn't know how to get across except on their horses. But there was a wayfarer, a sojourner, at one of those river crossings, and he's waiting there for somebody to help him get across the river. And as Thomas Jefferson and his men started to cross the river one by one, about the fourth or fifth person in, it was the President of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. And he looked at the guy and he said, "Would you help me across this river?" And the president, unbeknownst to the sojourner who was president, said, "Sure, let me help you." And he swung him up on the back of his horse and took him across the river. When the sojourner got to the other side of the river, there were people there watching this incident. And one of them asked the guy, "How is you had four or five soldiers go across here, and you wait until the president of the United States comes by to ask him to give you a ride?" He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was the president." He said, "Well, why did you ask him to give you a ride?" He said, "As I'm watching these soldiers go past, I look on their face and I see the word no. No. And I didn't want to ask them because they had that no look. But when I saw the president, I looked on his face and he had a yes look. So I asked him if he would take me across the river, and he did." Can I tell you what, friends, when you need something from God, call on Jesus. Let me tell you what, he has a yes look on his face. For everything that you need, for everything that you desire that's according to his will, he wears yes on his face. He will bless you. He says yes immediately, and he says yes fully, with a full heart to help you. He helps us because he cares for us, and he has a yes face. Can I tell you what is one of the most wonderful things that you and I can do as children of God? Is wear that yes face. Amen? Wear your yes face. God always wants us to be ready to help someone else. In fact, I read where someone had written, the best thing you can do for your Heavenly Father is to love his other children. Listen to that, okay? You want to do something great for God? Love his other children. Now, he loves you and you love you, but love all them other children that are God's and need some kind of attention, that are living in poverty, physical or spiritual poverty, that are hurting, that have things going on in their lives that they don't even know how to tell you. But you need to let them know that you've got a yes face for them, and you got it from God the Father. And you can help serve God by serving your fellow man. You got it from God and his yes face, and you're going to give it away from God and his yes face. I thank God for that we have a God who not only gives us the yes face, but allows us to wear it with him. Is that great? You know what? There's just an abundance of grace available to us. But really, to benefit from it wholly, we have to pass it on. Pass it on. David had been plagued by Saul. But when peace came to the land, he wanted to pass that on. And he brought Mephibosheth up. And so when Mephibosheth looked up at David standing before him, guess what Mephibosheth saw? He saw yes. He saw God's yes face. And those times I've fallen. And Mephibosheth said, "How is it that you regard me, a dead dog?" You know, a dog is bad enough, but a dead dog? There was nothing comely about Mephibosheth except the love of God that God had put in Samuel's heart. So he said, "Okay, buddy, here's where we're going. I know you came in escorted by my elite guard, but I'm taking you to my house, and I'm going to feed you at my table." I don't know what Mephibosheth had eaten in Lodibar. The word Lodibar means without much provision. It means scarce. So whatever it wasn't much, but he traded that scarcity for palace food. He traded that scarcity for sitting at the king's table. Sometimes we think, "I'll just make it on my own." Can I tell you, Lodibar is not a good place to live. That land of little, that land of futility, is not a good place to exist. But come on to the king's house. He has palatial food. He has grand food. And he says to Mephibosheth, "I'm going to tell you what, I'll let you eat at my table today. Today. Oh, and tomorrow. And forever. As long as you live, you can sit at my table." So here is poor, crippled, probably partially emaciated Mephibosheth, who is now suddenly put at the king's table. And the scripture said, "You'll eat at the table as one of my sons." Elaine and I have had the privilege of traveling a lot of countries in this world. I remember one time we were in Bahamas, and we were at the home of the national overseer for the Church of God in Bahamas. And he was a well-respected man in that country. His house was on the same street as the president of the Bahamas, and they were on speaking terms. They picked each other's bananas. And they set down a beautiful plate of food for us. But the bishop and all of his people sat in the kitchen and ate in the kitchen. They wouldn't even come eat with us. And we said, "Come on, to tell you, with Mephibosheth, nobody was eating in the kitchen. Everybody was sitting at that big table. And when you know Jesus, I don't know where you've been, and I don't know how meager your existence has been, but you're going to sit at the king's table." There's some significance to that. First of all, he was treated as a son. He was given the privileges as a son. He was given the rights as a son, and he sat at his table every day. No, not just a day. I know you're hungry and you're going to want to get back, so fix your snack. No, it's you're here, and you're going to stay, and we're going to treat you like one of my kids. You're going to be another son to me. That's the way God's love. That's the way I like it. And I know that that's the way you like it. There's a song in there somewhere. I won't try to sing it. So, he sat at the king's table. And not only that, listen, he gained the privileges of the king's son. Here's what Paul's, David did. He said, and I'm going to appoint you servants. I'm going to give you servants. I'm going to give you servants to go along with Ziba, who had already made the acquaintance of Mephibosheth and took care of him. But David said, I'll give you servants. I'll give you Ziba's 20 sons, his 15 sons, excuse me, and his 20 servants. And they will serve you all their days. God appoints us helpers. God gives us people to get us through. He makes it so that we can succeed if we'll just trust him and look on that yes face that he has for us. And the scripture said, you know, that even though Mephibosheth was crippled, when he sat at the king's table, guess what? That tablecloth covered his damaged feet. He just sat in there big as pie. And somebody might have asked him, well, so Mephibosheth, what do you think of this arrangement? And he certainly would have said, this is great. Pass the biscuits, please. He was living in a world he didn't deserve, and he didn't even know. But it came out of the kindness of God through King David. God gives you the opportunity to... I told you, we've traveled... Elaine and I have traveled many countries in this world. I don't even know how many. I think one time we counted 25 or something like that. I didn't deserve that. You don't deserve what God has given you. But he loves you, and he gives it to you. And his family is your family. His servants are your servants. And God will answer you whatever you have need of. Amen? I had a sermon prepared in my mind today, but my mind didn't preach it. It's okay. It's okay. I told Elaine, I'm going to title this sermon, God's Grace, Part 1. But I didn't want Greg to panic, because there was not going to be a Part 2. So, God blessed Mephibosheth with all the means and joys of the kingdom. God will you too. He does you. How many of you would just raise your hand with me this morning and say, God has put me at the king's table? I eat king's food. I eat king's ransom. You ever eaten those Hawaiian biscuits, king? Yeah, they're good. They're nothing like the bread that the king had at his palace. So we eat at that. That's the mercies of God. And that's the grace of God. That's the loving kindness of God. And we praise him every day that he takes care of us in every way. Bow your heads with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the love. God, David did what he did for Jonathan. And God, you do what you do for your son. It's God the Son that elicits to us your great blessings. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.